We are so honored this morning to have some wonderful missionaries, as this is Mission Sunday. These are great missionaries to be in Ecuador, and they're also great friends. I met Seth last semester in Systematic Theology 1 class, and we just became good friends immediately, and then met his wonderful wife, Kaylin, and we've become really good friends. We're currently neighbors, and so we started talking, and they shared their vision and their plan and their mission, and so I explained to him how our church operates and how missions is our pulse. It's our heartbeat. That's what drives us, and it always has been. And we planned on in the future becoming partners with them in their ministry, and they are actually moving to Alabama this week, and they'll tell you all about it. So we decided to move it up to this Sunday. I know you will all be blessed, and I can give you the bio and information, but I would just like them to share that, and they're going to do that. So if you would do me a favor, I want you to be considering. They're going to speak, and they're going to have the sermon ready, but I want you to be considering as well giving to this great ministry, and I'll explain that after the service. But would you please join me in welcoming Seth and Caitlin McDonald.
It's okay, Pastor Shane. And out in the jungle where we served previously, a lot of the indigenous pastors, they don't make any money out in the jungle. And so a way that they provide for their families and that they can come to Bible school is they make spears that we buy off of them so that they can transport back and forth to Bible school. And I just want to present you with one of those spears this morning.
Oh, thank you so much.
It's a miniature version of what they actually used, but that's a genuine jungle spear that they would use to go hunting with. So we just want to present that with you.
Thank you
this
very
morning.
Much, guys.
Thank you so
thank
much,
you
Pastor.
Thank you so much. Thank you, Caitlin.
You're welcome.
Awesome.
Like Pastor Sean said, we are Seth and Caitlin McDonald. We are not native to Texas. We have the southern draw, but we are native to Alabama.
Yes.
She was born and raised there. Mm-hmm. I was born in Ecuador. But before we go into anything more specific, Pastor Sean, he's awesome. From the moment I met him, I knew he was genuine. And he's told me, I came here probably 2 weeks ago, actually a little before that, he showed me around the church, and I just knew his heart from the get-go is for you guys, mm-hmm. and for this community, Italy. And let's just give it up to Pastor Sean for everything that he's done. I guess we're going to start off with a video before anything. This is a little bit of what we did in Ecuador previously, and a little bit of what we'll be doing whenever we go back. Mm-hmm.
Your love is
yeah.
a radiant diamond bursting inside of us. We cannot contain. Your love will surely come find us like blazing wildfire. Singing your name, God among us, sweet love of mine, I have surrendered to your design. May this offering stretch across the skies. Peace, hallelujah.
Well, like we said, that we're missionaries to Ecuador, and we're going back as fully appointed missionaries.
I can guarantee they won't hit your airplane even back in the
Okay. I got somebody preaching over me. Amen.
So, as you guys saw previously in the video, Ecuador is not a territory that's brand new to us. So I grew up in a north part of Alabama in a really small town. We only have in a really small town, we only have one red light. And so whenever I met this missionary kid, he taught me all about Ecuador. And so he grew up in the mountainous region of Ecuador with his parents, Bill and Connie McDonald. And then we both served as missionary associates with his sister and brother-in-law, Leah and Joel Marbit. And so we are going to a whole new area. It's in the northeastern region of Ecuador. It's the last city that you will see right before you hit jungle. And the jungle stretches all the way through Peru into Brazil. So we're excited to go and work with unreached, untouched people groups.
And like Pastor Sean said, we're moving back to Alabama Friday, actually. And that's our sending district. We were able to be out here to study and be able to, for God to prepare us. But we are out of the Alabama district, although we've enjoyed Texas so much. We've enjoyed brisket. Man, it's amazing. Sweet tea is not as sweet as Alabama's, but we'll accept this. And the blue bonnets, we just absolutely love. But so Texas has a soft spot in our heart. Mm-hmm. Well, like Caitlin said, we served in Ecuador. And as you've seen the video that we served previously there, I grew up in Ecuador. But let me tell you a story about how God brought us back to the States to go study. Mm-hmm. We do a lot of church planting in Ecuador, in the southern part where we were working with. And we took four of our national pastors out to literally the end of the road. So if you can imagine with me, an old Land Rover, you know, the old boxy type, we're in there, no AC, nothing. We're going down a dirt path that shouldn't even be considered a road. But we're going down this road for 6 hours to the end of the road. And Caitlin was with me, and there were four national pastors were there. We're going to drop them off at the port. They're going to hop on a dugout canoe, go down river, 4 hours. And we get to this port, and there's all these people there, which was not normal, and it shouldn't have been. There shouldn't have been that many people there at this port. We started asking around what's going on. The day before, a massive flood had come through and destroyed many villages and killed many people. So the government was there doing social work and disaster relief work there. And whenever they see the gringos show up to, and that's I'm sure many of y'all know some Spanish, but that's the white man showing up to the port out there, they're like, oh man, the circus has showed up. You know, because there's not many tall, blonde-headed and white people that go out there, so we stand out like a sore thumb out there. Well, people started coming towards us and asking us questions. They were so excited we were out there. And most of the Shuar people, that's who we work with, mm-hmm. they're shorter than Caitlin.
They're way shorter than me.
And so they're really not big people. But there was this guy and his brother, they were almost my height. Now, he stuck out like a sore thumb to me. I was like, okay, this guy's big. Well, he came up to us, and he was excited, like, welcome to my land, you know, and just super cool. And he asked us, well, what are y'all doing here? We said, well, we're missionaries. We're Pentecostal missionaries, and we're here to drop off our pastors to be able to go look at some land to build a church. This guy's demeanor changed 180 degrees. He went from happy, smiling, excited that we're there, to just really aggressive. And this guy, he was like, started asking questions like, well, if your God is so real, why would all of our villages get wiped out? Why would people die in our villages? And if your God is so real, why would our friend get eaten by a tiger? And honestly, this was like 4 years ago. I didn't know how to answer that. Caitlin didn't know how to answer that. And by the grace of God, we had our national pastors there with us. And we were, within all of us, we were able to somewhat calm the situation down. They also get this like flash mob mentality out there. So whenever the chief starts to get frustrated and get kind of up in arms, everybody, you know, gets up in arms. And before we knew it, there were people all around us, surrounding us. And thank God the government was there as well. But it could have turned into a really, really bad situation really quick, just because we really didn't know the Bible very well. We didn't know what we were really talking about very well. And we were relying realistically on our parents' theology. So we got home that night. We drove all the way back and got home about midnight. And we just sat down in the living room and we were looking at each other and we're just like, what would that have looked like if we wouldn't have had those national pastors with us? And we were somewhat scared about that. And God, at that moment, started talking to us and saying, like, you need to learn more about me. You need to grow closer to me. And this is whenever, and it was wild that God opened up the doors to Southwestern for us to come to study here at SAGU. And we got here 2 years ago. And that's whenever I met Pastor Sean and Noah. And God has just really been able to take this time for us to come home to study. And now to prepare us to go back as fully appointed missionaries.
So whenever we get back to Ecuador, one of our visions and dreams that we want to do is we want to start up a trade school and a Bible school within that trade school. And the reason why this is so important is because they are kind of a male-driven society. They see their wives and their children as just property. And so the men will farm the land and they expect the women to do something to provide for the family. But other than taking their produce to the market, the women have nothing really to do. So the men expect the women to sell themselves to make money for their families. They'll sell their daughters off in order to make money for their families. And so we want to be able to give them a trait, to be able to take care of their families, to give them an option so that they're not forcing their families into this hostile, horrible, aggressive lifestyle. And so we know that this is growing in numerous numbers because 6 out of 10 girls by the age of 13 have been either physically abused or are pregnant. And so we know that the only way that we can change the statistic is through reaching the men in that society. So we want to bring them into the trade school. We want to give them something that they can do in order to prepare to make money for their families, but also we want to give them the gospel as well. Because we don't really want to change culture. We know that we'll never be able to do that. We want to give them the gospel and let God change their hearts and help them to be able to love Him instead of loving the idea of money.
Please tell the story about Ella.
Okay, yes. So whenever Seth and I first got to the Hope House, that is a, I guess, ministry that his sister and brother-in-law have, and they take girls out of the most hostile environments, and so they'll have ages from 8 up to 19, and these girls have been abused, or their families can't take care of them, and they're in just really dangerous situations, and they have 50 girls right now, and they're busting at the seams with the numerous kids who just need assistance. But they'll put these girls through high school and provide for them and teach them about the love of Jesus. But whenever Seth and I first got there, they had just gotten in this new group of girls. I think they had maybe 6 girls that came in, and they had the youngest that they had ever seen. She was 7. She was so little, so precious, but she was kind of scared. This is a new environment. There's a bunch of tall white people running around. What's going on? I'm being separated from my families. But her mom told her that these people will take care of you and they're going to provide for you because we can't. So it was the first night, which is the hardest. They're away from their families. And one of the tias, which are the aunts, the women that will stay and take care of the girls, was there. And she noticed that she was having a hard time falling asleep, the little girl. And so she went in there and she sat on the edge of her bed and she was like, oh, what's wrong? What's bothering you? And she said, Tia Beth, when are the men going to come in? She automatically thought that this is something normal, that a guy can just come in and do whatever he wants to her in the middle of the night. And she thought that that was normal and this is what was going to happen to her here. But she told her, no, you will not be treated like this again. You'll be safe here and no one's going to bother you like that again. And we were able to teach her about the love of Jesus. And she is just so filled with the love of Jesus. Everywhere she goes, there's a video his dad has of her on a bus. And she's just singing and worshiping about this God who has taught her what love really looks like.
So we're going to be living in El Coca, and that's the base that we're going to have a base there. But the reason that God has called us to the strategic area is because there are 4 rivers that go around this city, and they all go straight out into the jungle. And God has laid a burden upon us on the tribe called the Tarahumaras. Now, the Tarahumaras, they live on the border of Ecuador and Peru, about 150 miles straight due east. And They're so primitive that it is so hard to get to them. Back in 1996, the last people that tried to make contact with them, there were 2 Catholic missionaries. They flew in as close as they could get in a little, as you've seen that video, little bitty landing strip. And then they had to hike 3 days to get to this village. But upon arrival, they were speared to death. They're so primitive out there that they don't like outsiders to come in because they're scared of them. And nobody since 1996 has ever tried to make contact since then. So you might ask, like, all right, Seth, I get that. You've got a burden for somebody. How are you going to walk into this village? Well, thank you for asking. we don't know if we will actually ever be able to walk in. But we know that through the trade school, like Caitlin was talking about, we can raise up missionaries of their own people. Because let's be honest, they're going to listen to their own people more than they are us. So we are praying through divine appointment that God will bring somebody up that is a family member to the Taromanari. Now, if God gives us the privilege to be able to walk up in there, that's amazing. But if not, that's amazing too. Now, but another way that we have plans to try to go into these villages, and the other thing is you have to have an invitation to go into a village. Any of y'all familiar with the story of Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, the five missionaries that passed away in the 50s? Well, that's a great resource. You need to check them out. But they didn't have an invitation, but they felt called to go. And they were speared to death as well. Mm-hmm. Now, you still have to have an invitation to go into a village. You can't just walk up into a village. And God has really laid a ministry in our hands that's so simple and so easy to do to open up these doors. And that's just simply soap. It's a bar of soap. And I was like, all right, so what's a bar of soap got to do with anything? Out there, whenever we go into a village that we already had invitation into, we come in with 50 bars of soap, with 100 bars of soap, or however many people are there, that's how many bars of soap we go in with. And I want you all to imagine, I'm sure here in Italy, many of y'all have used your hands to dig holes, to tinker with trucks, right? Everybody's gotten their hands dirty here, right? So imagine your hands always being dirty, and you've never really truly experienced washing your hands with soap. Can you imagine this with me now? And you know the feeling of how good it feels whenever a hard day's work, come home, wash your hands, and it's just like, oh, it's good. Imagine never experiencing that before. So we go in with this bar of soap, we hand them out, and then we teach them when to wash their hands, because growing up, this is something that's just normal to us, right? Our parents, maybe when we were kids, taught us when to wash your hands after the bathroom or before you eat. Well, we teach them that after you use the restroom, you wash your hands. After you deal with raw meat or before you eat, you wash your hands. And so we hand it out to these kids, and these kids, they're like, you know, they smell good. Like, oh, man, let's trade. You know, there's so many different scents. And they trade them like kind of like trading cards. And whenever we're teaching them how to wash their hands, the kids always end up taking off before it's over with. They go down to the rivers, and before you know it, they're all like, oh, you know, yeah, let me see that one, you know, and they're all clean, and they come back up to the village, and they're just so happy that their hands smell good, they feel good. And then later on that night, we invite the whole village to come back again for another service. And this to me is the coolest thing, because we teach them about a soap that'll cleanse their soul. And so they get it at that moment because they felt how their hands are clean. Yeah. And everybody understands the concept of sin. We do. Yeah. It's naturally in us. And so they understand that. We teach them a little more about it. Mm-hmm. And this just opens up the gospel to be able to go into these villages. And as people, we're all jealous, right? Normally. I said that wrong. We're inherently, naturally jealous people, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So they're the same as us out there. And they're all family. I like to joke about this because my wife's from Alabama. They're all like family.
We're all related somehow.
Family tree is related somehow. But everybody's related to everybody out there. And so normally there'll be a cousin visiting or a family member, and they're like, oh, that soap's free? Really? Why don't you come to my village next week? Mm-hmm. Boom. There's an open door. And this is basically the gospel spreading itself. Mm-hmm. And so the next week we go back to this other village. And there's 150 miles between El Coca and the Taromanari. We are believing that God will raise up, or God will use us to raise up missionaries to their own people. But we're also believing that God will use a simple bar of soap to open up those doors to bring the gospel to the Taromanaris.
So once we are able to bring the gospel to them, the next thing that we want to do is we want to plant a church. And so through working with Leah and Joel Marbot, they have this Project 3 ministry where they send some of their national pastors out and their missionaries to their own people. And whenever they've established a group that are have received Christ and they're ready to have a church planted, we'll bring down a team and then they plant the church there. And so something that Seth and I have noticed within this culture is that a building that we may build can stand out like a sore thumb. And so we want to really bring the idea of the indigenous church. And what that means is indigenous just means something that is authentic and something that fits within that culture and then it has not changed from the other outside perspective. So we want to, I don't know if you saw in some of the videos, but they live in these really small, almost like huts. And they have dirt floors and wooden walls and thatched roofs. And so why would we want to bring an Americanized version of our church to their culture? Because the obvious thing would be is that because they are naturally inherently family oriented, they probably wouldn't even gather in the building unless we're gathering with them in the building. And so because they naturally are just relational people and they're gathering each other's huts, they just welcome themselves in. They don't even really have doors on the fronts of their huts because you can just walk in and out and they're relational type people. So all we want to do is we want to bring the gospel to that. And so if they have an area where they can gather at least half of their village or more, then we'll just make that the new location for the church. But if not, we want to bring that area. We want to plant a hut church that can be used for just gathering, because within the first century church, they didn't necessarily gather in buildings. They gathered within the courtyards and they gathered within the caves, because it wasn't about where you were. It was about just experiencing the love of God and hearing the gospel. And so since they're already relational, all we want to do is plug in the gospel with them.
Now, let me tell you a story about a man named Humberto. Humberto is a Shuar pastor to the jungles of Ecuador. He's from there and he is a missionary through to his own people. Now, he and I go way back. I have a picture in my office whenever I was yay high with him and my dad in his dugout canoe, and we're just going up the river and he's just pushing us up. So I've known this man almost my whole life. Well, a couple of years ago, we were sitting on the bank of the river, of the Amazon River. We're waiting for the canoe to come pick us up to take us back to the port. And we're just cutting up and just chit-chatting back and forth. And he looks at me with all sincerity, Sean. And he looks at me and he just says, "Seth, I'm rich." Now, I don't know about y'all, but if he thinks, well, let me go back. I'm stepping over my words. He owns the clothes on his back. Yeah. He lives in a thatched roof, hut, dirt floors, has six kids, and that's all he owns. Mm-hmm. Now, he's looking at me and he's saying that he's the richest man, or he's richer, and he's just rich. Now, I'm probably the richest man he's ever met. And that's not saying a lot because I'm a SAGU college student and I don't have anything. But it puzzled me. And I'm like, okay, all right, Humberto, what do you mean you're rich? I was real curious now. And he says, "Seth, I have heavenly riches." Oh, man, he has it right. Mm-hmm. And then he turned around and says, "Seth, I want all my brothers and sisters to have the same riches that I have." So if we are going to live like heaven is real and there's heavenly riches, we also have to live like the opposite is true too. We have to live like hell is just as real. Mm-hmm. He gets it because he knows that anybody who doesn't proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, they're going to hell. Now, if you were to line everybody up in this world, heel to toe, around the world, it would wrap 27 times. Now, every second, somebody's dying. Numbers say there's a lot more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. Mm-hmm. And so Humberto knows his calling is to go and throw himself at this line and pulling people out of the line going to hell to go to heaven. He has it right. Mm-hmm. It's almost like John the Baptist whenever he comes out of the wilderness and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Mm-hmm. And then in Matthew 3, you go down a little bit farther. Jesus says the same thing. It's his first sermon. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Now, I think if you were to somewhat dig a little bit deeper, I'm not saying this is not theological. I'm not a doctor in theology or anything like that. But we have to live. If Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is at hand, what's the opposite of that? The kingdom of hell is just as close. And so the Tarumanati, they are out there in the jungle. It's been over 20 years that somebody has ever tried to go back and reach these people. How many people have already died and gone to hell because they have not heard of the name of Jesus? They have not had the chance to proclaim. There were two neighboring villages or tribes to the Tarumanati, and since the 90s, they have been wiped out. Because they're so primitive and they're so this mentality of, you do me wrong, I'm going to kill you. They have been wiped out. They are in eternity, but in the wrong side of eternity. Mm-hmm. Because they have not been able to have the chance to hear. So Umberto, I told him, I was like, man, you know what you're doing. And I've taken that model and I'm like, you know what? I want everybody to have the same riches as Umberto has.
And so most of you know the popular verse of scripture that's related to missions, which is Matthew 28, verse 19, which is when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The most common misconception from this verse is that Jesus gives the command to go. But when looking at the Greek, the way that it's phrased, go is just an understood comment that Jesus says. The actual command that Jesus puts emphasis on is to make disciples. And so I want you guys to picture this. You're standing up there with the disciples and you're on the Mount of Olives. Jesus is giving them the last words that he wants to tell them before he ascends into heaven. They know Jesus is about to depart. So they're really listening. Jesus says, I want you to stay in Jerusalem because I'm going to send you a helper, which is the Holy Spirit. And then they're really listening and he says, or they're waiting for him to tell them their last command. And so he could have said, keep my Father's commandments. He could have said, love your neighbor as yourself. He could have reiterated anything that he taught throughout the Gospels. But the last thing that he says before he goes is, make disciples of all nations. And so if that's the last thing that Jesus has to tell his believers, his people, before he goes into heaven, it should be the first commandment in our hearts. And so as believers in Christ, we all have a duty to make disciples, whether that's actually getting a degree and going across on the mission field, or whether that's just going to your next door neighbor. We have that command from Christ to make disciples, and that can be as simple as just planting a seed. God doesn't expect us to have to completely indoctrinate them in that one moment. He just expects us to plant his seed and to show them love, and God will definitely reap the harvest.
Yeah, amen. So, I know we are, right now, we're the invited missionaries here. I'm going to flip the table a little bit on you guys. I hope y'all don't mind. And if y'all don't like me, well, that's fine. We're going to Alabama anyway. So, but I'm sorry. But if we're going to live like hell is real, and if we're going to live like the last command that Jesus said is to make disciples, Pastor Sean, I know he's day in, day out here working the grind and making it happen. I know we're going to be doing the same thing overseas. But guys, I'm going to say that I'm going to challenge you today that if you are a God-fearing person and you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Christ Savior, then this command is for you. It's not just for Pastor Sean, it's not just for the missionaries, and it's not just for pastors. It's for everybody here. Now, Italy, I'm sure, has just as many lost people outside these doors than there are in other places of the world. Now, that falls on you. And I'm going to challenge you that you have to live like heaven is real, because we all believe in heaven, otherwise we wouldn't be here, but that hell is just as real. Mm-hmm. And many of y'all have probably already thought of somebody that's in that line going to hell. Now that face that you see, God has put that in you. Mm-hmm. Their soul. They may not have that long until eternity comes to them. So it's up to you to literally, and I love this saying, is we have to run into that line of people that are going to hell every second. We have to pull them out and plant the seed and let God do the rest. Mm-hmm. Now, missions is not just overseas. Missions is here. And your mission might be whenever you go to the grocery store, somebody standing in line, showing God's face, mm-hmm. just saying something. Or it might be your family member that you know is not living right, mm-hmm. or you know that has not proclaimed Jesus as their Savior. That's your mission. Now, let's just stand. Let's just stand. We're going to come to a close. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult sometimes. I've got family members that are lost and that are going to hell if they don't repent and they don't ask Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And it's kind of awkward to talk to them about it. Yeah. I understand. But it's our duty to do that. It's our calling, especially if we believe that hell and heaven is real. There's only two options at the end of life. Yeah. And so I want to pray this morning that if I used to not be a good witness. I'm just going to be honest. I used to get embarrassed, and I used to kind of say, I'll let somebody else do that. But with the power of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do this. That's the whole reason why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit, is to empower us.
Right. Yep.
And so I want to pray this morning, with all eyes closed and heads bowed. If you are sitting here this morning, you're saying, Seth, you know, man, I want to witness. I know my family member, I know my friend that is going to hell, but I'm embarrassed to say anything. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want to pray with you this morning. And or if you know somebody that is that's just going to hell and you just want to keep praying for them, I want to pray for you as well. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning for all the brothers and sisters that are here this morning. I pray that the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, Lord, that they would be able to go out to Italy, Lord, to be able to go out and proclaim your name to everybody and anyone, Lord. Lord, that these seats that are empty, that they would become full because of the people of here at this church, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would empower them, that you would give them glory, Lord, and that you would bless them. And Lord, that the heaviness of hell being real would just fall upon everybody in this church, Lord. That it would keep them awake at night like it has me, Lord. Because as soon as they pass on into the next life, there is no turning back. And Lord, they are going to be lost forever. I pray for Italy, Lord. I pray for all the lost souls here, Lord. That this church would be a beacon and a light to Italy, Father. And Lord, I just thank you so much for everybody that is here and that has said, Lord, I love you. And Lord, I am going to live like heaven and hell is just as real.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. In your name, amen.
This morning, guys, we also want to pray over this church. For family fellowship, you guys have so much room to grow. You guys have such sweet hearts and a heart of missions, which is so powerful. And so we just want to pray that this church will be a beacon in this community. We want you guys to pray that God will bring those who so desperately need God into this church, and that you will be able to invite the children who need to learn about Jesus to this VBS coming up, that you guys will actually be ministers, not just to Italy, but within Ellis County as also. So just pray with me this morning. Dear God, we just thank you so much for Family Fellowship Church, Lord. I just pray, God, that you would just equip these sweet people, Lord, to be able to be a beacon of hope, to be ministers to their families, to their coworkers, to the people within this community, God, that someone that may be driving by this church will just feel the need and the pull to come in here, Lord, that maybe the next time Seth and I visit this church, that every chair will be filled, and that there will be testimonies of those who were on the end of their line, they were ready to give up, but they encountered this church, they encountered someone for this church, and it gave them hope, and they experienced you, God. I just pray, Lord, that your spirit would just fill this place and that it would just anoint the people here, God, and that they will just be known to show your love, not just out on the field, the mission field, or the missionaries that they support, but also within this community, God. We thank you for that, oh Lord, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you guys so much for allowing us this opportunity to come and share a little bit about our heart and about what God has called us to do. We asked you to pick up a prayer card because, honestly, we couldn't do it without prayer. And out there in the jungle, I can tell you that there are some real evil spirits and powers that are out there, that the Holy Spirit would go before us and start breaking down some of these strongholds. But thank you again so much, and God bless.